Take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and turn to the book of Job once again in chapter number 22. Now, the book of Job in chapter number 22, we're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 23. I ask for your prayers. Not certain if we'll stay with Job. I'm thinking we might go a different direction the rest of the week, but we'll see how the Lord works in that. But it is good to be here tonight. Appreciated the good singing this evening and the good special. He's done all things well. Good stuff. Well, Job chapter 22, and we'll begin reading in verse number 23. Now, I need to warn you, I typically have 2 pages of notes. For tonight's sermon, I have 4 pages of notes. And then, because we may not come back to Job, I thought I'd go ahead and finish out preaching. No, I'm teasing. We're not gonna do that. I trust we'll be expeditious and good with the time tonight. But in Job chapter number 22, stand with me if you would, if you found your spot. Job 22, begin reading in verse number 23. Job chapter 22 and verse 23. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Then shalt thou lay up gold as dust, and the gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense, and thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty, shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him, and he shall hear thee, and thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. He shall save the humble person. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. Our title tonight is this: there's more than one prodigal. There's more than one prodigal. Lord, would you be pleased tonight with our efforts, with our attitude, with our spirit? Lord, I believe truly that you were pleased with our song service as we sang you worship. And Lord, we rejoiced in our account being settled. Lord, brief testimonies of salvation and forgiveness and answered prayers. And Lord, preparing for us or providing for us in work that was needed. And then, Lord, just being reminded again that you do all things well. Lord, there are times where in our, Lord, maybe not just outright sinfulness, but in our discouragement, in our Lord, difficulties, we question that. But Lord, when we stop and reason, when we stop and look at the actuals of our life, when we read your word and get to know you, Lord, we are amazed at how you do all things well. We ask, Lord, you'd help the text to come alive in our hearts tonight. May it connect and Lord, be a blessing. Pray that as we funnel, Lord, to the end of the message, that it would sort of build to a crescendo and a question that would demand an answer. You'd help us in that. Thank you, Lord, for the good report we heard at Calvary back home. And I ask you to help Brother Hershberger again, Lord, as he preaches tonight. And thank you, Lord, for your blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's more than one prodigal. Brother LaGrosse, pastor just mentioned, I get to preach a lot of youth camps and youth meetings, and I love preaching to teenagers. Teenagers are the only people I know that you can rip their face off one moment, play basketball with them the next moment, and they're your friends again. It just works. If I asked some of you to go play basketball with me tonight, you just stare at me funny. You think that's weird. And I wouldn't even ask anymore. I'm too old to try that anymore. But I love preaching to teenagers, and I love being around teenagers. And when you preach to teenagers at a youth camp, I don't know where it's written, but somewhere there's this written or unwritten rule that at some point in time, you have to preach on the prodigal son. Like it is required at youth camp to preach on the prodigal. Now, how many know the story we're talking about tonight, the story of the prodigal son? We're familiar with the basics of it there in Luke chapter 15, and the story of a young man who goes to his father and says, Father, give me the goods that falleth to me. And he doesn't want to wait for his dad to die. He wants the things from his dad, his inheritance right then. Bible says, so he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son went into the far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So he breaks his father's heart and he takes his father's goods and he takes everything that his dad has given him and he goes into the far country and he just blows it all. He just wastes it all. The Bible says not many days after that there began a famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And so as he's in want and he's struggling, he tries to fix it himself. He tries to go get a job, and that doesn't work out. And by the way, the Bible says it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. If man could save himself, if man could fix himself, there'd have been no need for the crucifixion. There'd have been no need for Jesus dying on the cross. But we can't fix ourselves. And so his religious efforts were in vain. He couldn't restore himself. He couldn't fix himself. And finally, he's trying to feed himself with the husk that the husk that the swine did eat, the Bible says. And he came to himself and said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and will go to my father and will say to my father, 'Father, I've sinned before heaven in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.'" I love this next verse. "And he arose." Many of us make plans and we never actually follow through. And someday we're going to do it. And someday we're going to fix that. And the Bible says the very next verse, "He arose and went back to his father. And when he was yet a great way off," the Bible says, "his father saw him and had compassion and ran and hugged him and kissed him. He said, 'Father, I've sinned in thy sight, and the more worthy I've sinned before God and in thy sight, the more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants.'" And the father just ignores him and says, "Bring forth the best calf, the best robe, and put it on him and put shoes on his feet and kill the fatted calf. For this my son was lost." I mean, come on, it's a great story. Don't make me preach that story. We really will be here a long time tonight. It's a wonderful story. But you know what amazes me about that story? Is that the vast majority of the story, if you'll indulge me just a little, the story's misnamed. Because the story is not the prodigal son. The story is the dad that awaited him. The vast majority of the story is not about the son. It's not about what he did in the far country. And it's not how far away from God he got. And it's not all the foolish or sinful things that he did. But the vast majority of the story is dedicated to what awaited the son when he came back. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. Well, we find ourselves in Job 22 tonight. And it's obviously 22 chapters from where we were this morning, so a lot has taken place. And if you would indulge me again, forgive me for using that statement again, but I want to show just a little bit about where Job's mindset is. Job handled chapter 1, round 1 with the devil. Job handled it great. "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." In chapter number 2, round 2 begins, and the devil comes out, and he attacks Job physically, and he has boils all over his body, and his wife says, "Curse God and die," and Job handles chapter 2. But beginning in chapter 3, what the full frontal assault of the devil could not do, bitterness did begin to do. Beginning in chapter 3, Job begets more and more vengeful, more and more angry at God. In chapter number 9, in verse number 18, the words of Job himself, the Bible says this, "He will not suffer, he, God, will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness." Job said, God has made me bitter. God fills me with bitterness. Chapter 10, verse 1, "My soul is weary of my life. I don't want to live anymore. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." Verse number 7, he says to God, "Thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand." Verse 8, "Thine hands have made me and fashioned me together round about, yet thou dost destroy me." He's blaming God for what the devil is doing in his life. He's blaming God for the condition that he finds himself in. In chapter number 19, in verse number 10, the Bible says this, he said, or verse number 8, "He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and hath set darkness in my path." He said, God's made all my ways dark. "He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree." And so, unfortunately, our hero from chapters 1 and 2 gets bitter and angry, and might I say, he stays bitter and angry all throughout the book of Job until we get to the end of the book of Job. So chapter 22 is interesting because Job has some friends. And there's an old expression, it's not Bible, but I think it would be somewhat accurate, and that would be this: with friends like these, who needs enemies? The Hebrew word I like to use is knuckleheaded. I don't think that's in the Hebrew, but there you go. They're knuckleheaded friends. They're just kind of jerks. They're not great friends. They're not great friends. And so they each kind of take turns blasting Job and coming at Job and preaching at Job. And in chapter number 22, one of them, Eliphaz, is preaching. And this is what he says to Job. He's trying to get Job to come back. And he's telling Job, verse number 21, again, 23, "If thou return." So this, he's setting the stage, if you would. This is what he's saying. He's saying, Job, If you would come back and get right with God, if you would allow him to forgive you of your bitterness, if you would allow him to forgive you of your condition, this is what awaits you. And then he begins in 8 verses, he lists 10 things that would await the person that would come back to God, and they are eerily similar to what we see in Luke chapter 15 with the story of the prodigal son and, more significantly, the non-prodigal father. Notice what he says awaits if thou return. Verse number 23 now this evening. If thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. He goes, Job, if you'd come back and get right with God, if you'd come back to the Lord, God would not tear you down. God would not chew you out. God would build you up. What a blessing it is tonight to know that when we read the story of the prodigal, when the young man came back to the father and he's weeping, and I'm picturing his father's hugging him, and he's like, no, Dad, you don't understand. I've done this and I've done this. You know what we don't see in the book? You know what we don't see in that story? We don't see the father going, well, I don't know if I can ever forgive you. I don't know if I'll ever let you live this down. I don't know if I'll ever let you forget what you've done to me. You've wasted my money. You've wasted my time. You've hurt my feelings. You've broken my heart. Listen, the greatest pain I believe that people on earth can feel, Paul said, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. If that is true, then John said it. There also is no greater hurt than to know that your children are not walking in truth. And the father doesn't rub it in. The father doesn't put a scarlet letter A on him. The father doesn't chew him out. The father doesn't rip face. No. The young man was ready to get right. And I'm telling you tonight, when you and I are ready to get right, God doesn't chew us out. God doesn't put us down. God doesn't hold us under his thumb. Rather, he will build us up. He will take us from the place that we are at, wherever we are at, and build us back up into something that would be well-pleasing to him. It's a wonderful thing to think of when you want to get right and I want to get right and we come back to God. He doesn't beat the fire out of us. He blesses us. He helps us. He restores us. The New Testament, I can still hear my favorite preachers, Brother Sam Davison, and Brother Sam Davison preaching out of a bruised reed, will he not break, and a smoking flax, will he not quench, and just the gentlemanly nature of Jesus Christ. And it says a bruised reed. We've all seen ponds around here, and they've got the little reeds growing in them, and they look kind of impressive, but if you walk over to them, you can just snap them off. I mean, they're not very powerful at all. A bruised reed is a reed that's even been damaged. The Bible says of Jesus Christ that he's so gentle when we come to him, he would not even break a bruised reed. He'll deal with us so gently and so lovingly as we come back to him. A smoking flax will he not quench. A smoking flax is the lanterns that they would have, the candles. When you put it out and it's not all the way out, it's just got a little bit of a redness there and it doesn't produce any light. It just produces smoke. It's all a smoking flax is. Listen, that's worthless. It's less than worthless because it just produces smoke in the room. It's not producing any light. And all of us would just go, put it out. We wouldn't mess with it. The Bible says Jesus Christ said, a smoking flax will he not quench. You know, he's in the business of restoring people. He's in the business of helping people. He's in the business of welcoming people back into fellowship and service with him. And I'm telling you tonight, no matter how far you've gone from God, no matter how far you might have drifted from the Lord, if you're willing to come back, he's willing to take you exactly as you are and build you up and help turn you into what he wants you to be. So it says, if you'd come back, then he would build you up. Thou shalt be built up. Reading on. And thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Now, we're going to be here a long time if I keep splitting points. But this is a two-point point, okay? Putting iniquity far from your tabernacles would indicate two things. Number one, you can't be forgiven while you're in the far country. Let me rephrase that. You can't be forgiven and stay in the far country. No, come on. The story, the young man's in the far country. He says, I've wasted my substance with riotous living and I want to come back to God. I want to come back to my dad. No. He can't get right and stay in the pig pen. He can't get right and stay in sin. I'm telling you tonight, you can't get right with God while you're intending on staying in your sin. Yeah. We pray prayers to make ourselves feel a little bit better and assuage our guilty conscience and do those kind of things. But you don't get right while staying in the far country. Now, in my picture, as I've thought of this story and I've seen it illustrated, being a preacher's kid going to youth camps, and the young man gets up and he's filthy and he makes the long journey back home. And just as he comes up over the ridge, the dad sees him. Well, that's not true with what the Bible would say. The Bible says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so the moment he stood up and said, I don't want to live here anymore. I don't want to be here anymore. And he took one journey that way. Bible says if we'll draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to us. I believe the Father didn't just stay there on the front porch waiting for him to come home. The Father is a picture of God the Father. He knew what was going on in the Son's life, and he ran to him, and he hugged him, and he kissed him, and he brought him the rest of the way home. This isn't lordship salvation. Don't say anything I'm preaching, anything like that. But this is the fact of the matter is, if I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66, the Lord will not hear me. There is no forgiveness while you're staying in your sin. Oh, come on. We have a pornography problem in our country. Men feel guilty after looking at it, and they'll pray all kinds of prayers, but there is no forgiveness for those prayers unless we are genuine about wanting to stop that and willing to do some things necessary to leave the far country and put those things behind us. Come on now. There is an aspect of this. This is a wonderful, wonderful, gracious message. But there is an aspect that we have to put sin far from our tabernacles, that we have to be willing to leave it behind to be forgiven. But the second side of that statement is this. If we're willing to leave it behind, he's willing to put it far behind. Notice even the verbiage. I love the specificity of the King James Bible here. And thou shalt put away iniquity from thy tabernacles. Are you reading along with me? Listen, always read along with the preacher. The pulpit cannot go liberal if the pew demands that it stay biblical. Okay? The pulpit will never go liberal. You'll never have a liberal pastor if the pew, the people in the pew, demand that we stay biblical. Okay, so let's read the passage again. Thou shalt put away iniquity from thy tabernacles. Is that what it says? It says, thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. That means the sin of the prodigal life can be put so far behind you and so much distance from your life, your tabernacle, what you were and what God makes you to become, that people do not even recognize that as part of your story. Come on. That's good stuff. I mentioned this morning that my father was an alcoholic. He was a drunkard at 21 years of age. My dad was 18. My mom was 16 when they got married. Neither one of them were saved. Neither one were raised in a Christian home. And my dad made a promise to my grandpa. He'd wait till my mom turned 16. She turned 16 on Saturday. They got married the next Saturday. He goes, I don't know why I waited the week. My dad was a jerk. My dad was, again, a drunkard. He had 18 jobs in 12 months. 18 jobs. That was the life of my dad. My dad got saved. And God put iniquity far from his tabernacles. And the life that he lives is completely different than the life that he lived. The life that I know and I enjoy is different because my dad came back to God and God put iniquity far from his tabernacles. You go, Brother Park, your dad is older. That's a story from long ago. Oh, yeah, but it still happens today. It's still going on, and it's such a blessing. We've got a gentleman that'll preach for me on Wednesday night that got saved in prison. Got saved in prison. You'd never know. Well, you might know it. He's still a little rough around the edges sometimes, but God's still in that refining process and working him through it. And God is putting iniquity far from his tabernacles and using him in a great way. We've got a young man from our church he's the first missionary out of our church in my tenure as pastor. He's a bus kid that got saved and went to Bible college and got married and serving the Lord. And now he's in Nakien, Argentina. We got to go there last October and meet him. On Thursday, they put a deposit down on some land where they're going to buy some land for their church building. And we're just so excited. Listen, Brother Jesse was a drug addict who had been kicked out of school and kicked out of class so many times. I was door knocking one day, and a lady answered the door. She goes, wait, Calvary Baptist Temple, is that Jesse Delgado's church? And I'm like, I don't know if I want to say yes or no. I said, yes, that's Jesse Delgado's church. She goes, what did you do to him? He is so different. It wasn't us that made the difference. It was Jesus Christ that made the difference. I'm telling you, if you're willing to come back, he'll build you up. If you're willing to come back, he's willing to put sin far from your tabernacles. Verse number 24, and thou shalt lay up gold as dust. Thou shalt lay up gold as dust. Clearly, this verse is teaching us if we serve God, we're all going to be filthy rich. And that was a joke. That's not what the passage is teaching, okay? But there are blessings on the other side of sin. There are blessings in coming back and serving the Lord and doing right. We go back to the story of the prodigal. He comes back. His father hugs him and kisses him. And then he says this, bring forth. I love, again, the specificity of the King James Bible. He doesn't just say, bring forth a robe. He says, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And then he says, kill the fatted calf. Now, you got to think that the father, as a rich man, would have owned multiple cows, multiple cattle. There wouldn't have just been one cow. But in my opinion, he has specified that's the cow, that's the calf that we're going to kill when my son comes back. I don't know if they've been fattening that thing up like the Kobayashi beef or whatever they have in Japan. I don't know if they're massaging that thing so it's tender. I don't know what's going on. But he has plans to prosper his son when he comes back. Look at me tonight. I'm telling you, if people will come back to God, God's got plans to use you and to bless you on the other side of sin. There is restoration. There is blessing. And I listen, I'm against divorce tonight. I'm against divorce because God's against divorce. But I'm telling you, there's blessings on the other side of divorce. You can still be used of the Lord and serve God. And there's forgiveness and there's healing. And there's blessings on the other sides of addiction and blessings on the other side of adultery and blessings on the other side. If you'll come back, God can make that be a part of your past, not a part of your future. And there is blessings on the other side of sin, just like with the prodigal. It was better than he ever thought it could be. And I'm telling you tonight, God can make your life better than you thought it could be. You got to hurry tonight, reading on. Verse 25, yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense. The Almighty shall be thy defense. What an odd thing to say. He goes, Job, if you'd come back and get right with God, then God would defend you. Against what? Knuckleheads like you. He would defend Job from knuckleheads like Eliphaz and Zophar and, you know, the three knucklehead friends. Okay. We can see it again in the New Testament, maybe a little bit clearer. The story of the prodigal son is not really about the prodigal, it's about the dad. But the application isn't about the prodigal or the dad. The application is really about the older brother who didn't stray. Because the older brother who didn't stray, well, I believe, again, the expression is he was a big fat jerk when younger brother came back. When younger brother came back, he's upset. He won't go in and celebrate with the father. He won't celebrate the prodigal's return. And he goes, he's wasted your substance and you never killed a kid that I might make merry with my friends. And at no time transgressed I thy commandments. Come on. Even the folks who would stay back and say, I've never been a prodigal, we exaggerate how we've served the Lord. At no time transgressed I thy commandments. Really, no. We're sinners too. And so there's always been somebody in the church that would never let you forget what you did. God says, if you'd come back, I would be your defense against them. I'll stand between you and them. No, come on. In the story, does the brother get to go to the younger, older brother, go to the younger brother and chew him out in Luke chapter 15 and you're a jerk and you waste? No. The dad stands in between them. The dad says, you're welcome to come in the house and celebrate. But if you're not going to come in the house and celebrate, then you're not going to come in the house. Because it was meet, it was proper to celebrate. Your son was lost and is found. He was dead and he's alive again. And we began to be merry. And you're welcome to come in and be a part of that. But if not, I'm going to stand between you and your brother because I'm not going to let you belittle him when I have forgiven him. I'm grateful tonight that God is my defense. And he stands in between. And our church at Calvary Baptist Temple, we are full of, listen, the island of misfit toys. That's really what our church is. We are so full of people that have messed up and sinned and goofed up and done things we shouldn't have done. And God has forgiven us and restored us. But I'm telling you, that means that there's normally a sweet spirit and a great spirit and a thankful spirit for what God has done in our church, what God has done in our lives. And I'm telling you, if you come back, you go, well, if I come back, my sister will never let me let it down. That lady in the church will never let it down. That person will never let me let it down. You let God handle them. He's pretty good at defense. He knows what he's doing. The woman at the well, come on. He knows what he's doing. Rahab the harlot, he knows how to protect. The fact is, not only does he protect them, he tends to use them in such a way that nobody can deny that it's God that is using them and God that has forgiven them. And there's a reason Rahab the harlot is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God is her defense. God has always been a good defender. Reading on. And thou shalt have plenty of silver. That's interesting. Plenty of silver. Well, that sounds good because what's silver? $26 an ounce, something like that right now. People are looking at me funny. In our economy, in our situation, I think precious metals might be the way to go instead of banks and other things. Just thought I'd throw that out there. This is not financial advice, but anyhow. Okay. So it's like $26. That sounds pretty good. But the problem is this. If you've got gold like Ophir, then silver's in the way. No. If you've got gold, if you've got a lot of gold, silver's just in the way. We'll pretend there's a safe in church. I don't know if you guys have a safe or not. There's a safe, however big it is. Now, let's just say it's as big as this box up here, big as the pulpit there, and it is stuffed plumb full of $100 bills. That'd be a good thing to have. Right? I mean, come on, that'd be a good place to say amen. That'd just be a good thing to have. And so it's stuffed completely full of $100 bills. And then somebody gives you a stack of 50s. I mean, we'd figure it out. We would figure it out. But there's a problem. If it's already full of $100 bills, you don't really need 50s. If you've got gold like dust, if you've got gold like Ophir, then why do you need silver? Silver in the Bible is a picture of redemption. It was the price that was used. This is a horrible thing. Slavery is a horrible thing. But it was the price that was used. It was the material that was used whenever someone was bought or sold. Jesus Christ was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver. The connection is there that it was the pieces of silver is the commodity that was used in exchange for people. And so as the Bible says here, I even love the phrasing of this. He gets a little hillbilly in how he says it. He says, there's plenty of silver. Job, if you'd come back, there's plenty of forgiveness. There's plenty of redemption. There's plenty of what you need to pay the price for your sin. There's plenty. When I was a kid, my mom is a great cook. My mom doesn't, if there was six of us in the family, my mom would cook for like 27. I mean, she just did. And then my dad would invariably invite people over to our home. We'd have people. And my dad would say something like, honey, the Smiths are going to join us, or the Joneses are going to join us, whatever. And my mom would say something like this. No problem. We've got plenty. We've got plenty. Plenty means everybody can eat what they want. There's still going to be leftovers. That's what plenty means in redneckin' terms. All right. That means you got plenty left over. And I tell you tonight, no matter what you've done, there's plenty of silver available. There's plenty of forgiveness available. There's plenty of reconciliation available if we're willing to come back. Verse 26, For then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty. Then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty. He says, if you come back and get right with God, you would enjoy God again. Come on. I know what it is. As a preacher's kid, I know what it is. I'd love to say it was just when I was a preacher's kid. I know what it is to go through the motions and not to be enjoying what you're doing because you're really not right with Him. And I can sense some judgmental eyes right now as I say that. We do that in our marriages. Oh, come on, we just go through the motions and we're not really hip and we're not really close and everything isn't right. But we're not going to let on. We're just going to go through the motions and just keep moving forward. And I'm not advocating we ought to just blow up and fight, but we ought to be honest with our condition. And he goes, Job, you haven't enjoyed serving God in a while. And if you'd come back, you would delight yourself in the Almighty. I've referenced the King James several times, and that is in part by design. I want to make sure people understand. I don't often do this, but I looked up that word delight in the Hebrew there. I looked up the word delight. And it means soft, pliable enjoyment. It carries with it the idea that it's not a big, grandiose thing. It's just something small and simple. When my wife and I have been married for 23 years, when we first got married, I was already a youth pastor when my wife and I got married. And so she just jumped in right into the youth group. And our life, basically, I know this sounds odd, but what we enjoyed doing, what we did a lot, was roller coasters. We loved roller coasters. And so our youth group would go to different amusement parks, and we looked up the top 10 roller coasters in the country and made it on our bucket list to go to those 10 roller coasters. And so we went to New Jersey, and we went to Atlanta, and we've been to L.A. and Houston and Dallas and all over just riding roller coasters. I don't really like roller coasters much anymore. I'm okay. That time has come and gone. You know what I enjoy now? We have a swing on our backyard. I like sitting in that swing with a cup of coffee and my wife and just not doing anything. I'll ride a roller coaster every now and then to shut a kid up, you know, and prove I can still handle it. But what I really enjoy with my wife now is not the big, huge, grandiose things, but just spending time in the softness and quietness. You know, if we'd really be right with God, we'd enjoy the little things. Wouldn't just be the revival meetings and the big events. We'd enjoy Him in our devotions. We'd enjoy Him in our personal interactions. We'd enjoy Him in the little things. Verse 27, thou shalt make thy prayer unto Him, and He shall hear thee. He says if you'd get right with God, God would listen to you again. God would listen to you again. Come on, that's a good thing. Again, Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I know sin is there and I will not deal with it, God's not listening to me talk about anything else but that sin. The only thing He cares about, the only thing He wants to talk to me about, the only thing He wants to deal with me about is that sin. You know what a blessing it is to pray and actually know God's listening? I know what it is to pray and know that God's not. Now, I'm being honest, I don't need you to nod your head or confess that tonight, but I it would be good if we would just acknowledge it in our own heads that there are sometimes we're talking to God and we're praying and we know he's not listening because he wants to talk to us about the prodigal life. You know, we don't get our prayer request answered in the far country. The father, the young man comes back to the father goes and meets him, and it's then when they have fellowship that he begins to ask his father questions, and his father answers his questions and gives him more than he ever thought he would get again in his life. There's answer to prayer and getting right with God. Verse 28, thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. He said, you'd be able to keep your commitments, Job, if you came and got right with God. He said, you would decry a thing, you would say, this is what's going to be, and then it would actually come to pass. If you know what it is to go to youth camp and make a commitment, and then you come home from camp, and 2 weeks later, you're back into the same stuff again. We go and we hear a meeting, and we get some things right, and 2 weeks later, we're struggling again. Why? We're trying to do it in our own strength. We're trying to do it without coming back to God. In our flesh, we cannot please God. We cannot even approach God. So even though the Spirit is willing, our flesh is weak, we can't get it done. We can't handle it without Him. He says, if you would come back, you'd actually be able to keep your faith promise commitment. You'd actually be able to keep your Bible reading schedule. You'd actually be able to keep that commitment you made to your wife, that you would do X, Y, and Z. He says, God would bless you again if you would come back. This is one of my favorite ones, verse number 29. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. Well, what do you mean by that? He goes, Job, if you come back and get right, you would be an example to other people at just what God could do if they would get right. I hadn't been pastor very long, and a gentleman, a couple in our church, had two kids, and you could tell something was wrong, and we began approaching the husband, and it just wasn't the same, wasn't acting the same, things were off. Long story short, he had gotten online and reconnected with a high school sweetheart of his, and ended up leaving his wife and was gone for some time. And the wife soldiered on and kept serving the Lord and kept doing right. The son ended up going to Bible college, and the daughter ended up going to Bible college. And after six years, the man quickly flamed out with sin because sin doesn't have a long shelf life. And he was by himself for many, many years. And I still remember the first Sunday he came back into church. Oh, come on, that's a big deal. He comes back into church after being gone for 6 years and comes in and, long story short, gets right with God and repents and starts serving the Lord. And now he's serving the Lord, and his ex-wife in our church is serving the Lord. And they're both serving the Lord. And he comes to me and he goes, what do you think if I were to ask Miss Lorraine out on a date? They've got two kids together in Bible college. He's asking me permission to date what was his ex. It's a unique situation, I grant you that. Long story short, they've now been married for about 10 years again. They're serving the Lord again. God is blessing them again. A home has been restored. And you know what they are to anyone that will look at them who's having marital trouble? They are this. When they are cast down, thou shalt say, there is lifting up. There is a solution. There is a fix. No. If you come back and get right, you'd be an example to everybody at just how good God is and how if God can do it for you, God wants to do it for them. Come on. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you, as the song says. And so he goes, if you'd come back and get right, Job, you don't understand. You are one of the greatest men of the East. You are a well-known individual. If you would come back and serve the Lord, what a witness and a testimony would be to everybody else when they fall down. No, there is getting back up. The story of the prodigal, I understand it's a parable. But in that parable, imagine if that continued on, how much it would have resonated within the nation of Israel that there was a hope after falling down that we could get back up and serve the Lord. Lastly tonight, notice if you will, verse number 30. He shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thine hands. Lastly tonight, he says, Job, if you'd come back and get right, God would use you to see other people saved. Notice what it says. He, God, shall deliver the island of the innocent. It's God that delivers people. It's God that saves people. Northwest Baptist Church cannot save people. Brother Carlos cannot save people. Pastor LaGrosse cannot save people. We get to introduce them to the person of Jesus Christ who can save people. He does the saving, we do the introducing. So he shall deliver the island of the innocent, and it is delivered by the pureness of thy hands. He's the one that does the saving, but he uses us to do the work. He uses us to do the work. He goes, Job, there's work to be done on this side. There's things that need to be done on this side. I know the story of the prodigal just ends with the merriment and the older brother walking away from the Lord and walking away from the relationship with the father. If the story were to continue, the young man at some point in time would have to leave the party and go back to work. Because there's work to be done. The fields still need to be planted. The cows still have to be fed. And there's work to be done. But now he's going to be a part of the solution and not a part of the problem. He gets to help the father instead of being a burden and a weight to the father. We would get right with God if we come back and serve him. We could be a part of people getting saved. I don't know about any other joy in the Christian life that's better than being a part of people getting saved. My daughter today, she's 20. She goes to church at Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee. And she texted me a picture of her bus route. And she goes, every seat full. And it was a picture of her bus route and every seat was full. And about 3 weeks ago, she got to lead a young lady to the Lord on a Wednesday. And then she went back and followed up and got to lead her two friends to the Lord on Thursday. And she was just so excited. Listen, there's few things as enjoyable as being used of God to see people get saved. God does the saving. God does the saving. No. One man sows, another man waters. God gives the increase. That's pretty good stuff. That's pretty good stuff. That's a pretty good list. Those 10 things and those 8 verses are pretty awesome. Okay, so that's our introduction. I know it's 5 minutes after 7, so we gotta hurry here. I think we can. But here's our message. Three quick questions. Okay, 3 questions. Number 1, have you ever experienced that? What do you mean have I ever experienced that? I've never been a prodigal. Whoa. All of us were prodigals. Prodigals is one who runs away. All of us were born running away from God. All of us were born strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. All of us were born of our father, the devil, and the deeds of our father. Come on. There's no one that was born saved. There's no one that's always been a Christian. There's no one who was right with God from birth. No. All of us were wicked sinners. All of sin to come short of the glory of God. I don't say all of you. I say all of us. And so my question would be, when have you experienced that? Because if you've ever been saved, you've experienced that to some degree. I understand it's a little different than in the story and in the analogy. But if all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new, then we have experienced that the day we got saved. You go, well, Brother Park, I don't really know the day. And please don't misunderstand me. I don't mean you have to know it was a Tuesday, in September the 12th, and at 8:52 a.m., and the wind was blowing south-southwest at 10 miles an hour. You don't have to know all that. But if you don't know where you were and what was going on and what took place the day you got saved, you need to ask yourself the question if you really got saved. Because if you can forget that all of that happened to you, can I tell you something? It likely never happened to you. It likely never happened to you. I was witnessing, I shared this morning, I was a basketball coach. I was witnessing to a young man on my basketball team. And I said, Isaac, when did you get saved? And he goes, well, I've just kind of always been saved. My mom and dad go to church. I've just kind of always been saved. And I go, Isaac, but when did you choose to get saved? And he goes, I just don't remember. I forgot. Isaac loved LeBron James, and so I said, Isaac, just pretend with me if you would. Imagine LeBron James moved into your house. Something went wrong in his life, and he had to move into your house. He's like living in sleeping on your bunk bed. His legs are dangling down from the top bunk, and he's, 6'8". And in the morning, you're having breakfast. He comes in, he's like, sup, and, he's drinking your milk. And would you ever forget the week that LeBron James lived with you? And he goes, what? How could you ever forget that King James lived with you? I said, how could you ever forget that King Jesus came to live inside of you? Has that ever happened to you? I'm not trying to make anyone who is saved feel lost. If you've ever been saved, you are still saved once for all forever. If we could lose it, we would lose it. We can't lose it because Jesus did it. Praise the Lord. But if you can't remember a time where old things are passed away and behold, all things are become new, I would very much beg of you to check whether or not you really are saved. Number 2. You need to come home. You need to come home. What do you mean do I need to come home? I'm not a prodigal. I wouldn't be here on a Sunday night. You understand that the young man didn't just wake up one day and go, you know what? I'm going to ruin my life. Come on. There were weeks, if not months, he sat at his father's table, eating his father's food, talking to his father, while dreaming of being somewhere else. There's a chance tonight that you're a Sunday school teacher in this church, that you have the biggest King James Bible in the room, that you're again, all of those things, and yet in your heart and in your mind, you're somewhere else. Revival is a renewing and refreshing. I'm telling you, you can come back to him tonight. He will welcome you. He will build you up. He will restore you. He'll gold is Ophir. He'll delight in the Almighty. He'll hear you. I mean, we're not going to re-preach the message, but I'm just telling you, if you need to come back tonight, you need to come back tonight. And then our last question. So we're doing pretty good. I mean, that's a short message. It's a long introduction. That's a short message. How many of you have ever heard Job 22 preached before? You've ever heard this passage preached before? One, two, Josiah. Okay. It's pretty interesting considering how good it is. That we don't, I mean, you'd think it would kind of be like John 3:16, or it would be like the story of the prodigal. How many of you have ever heard the story of the prodigal preached? We've all heard that story, and we're very familiar with that one. And I asked one time, I was preaching at a youth camp, and I preached this, and I challenged the pastors and the youth pastors here. I said, you bring me another 8 verses in a row that are better than these 8 verses, that tells us more about God and his graciousness and his love towards us, better than these 8 consecutive verses. And I've never had even a pastor challenge me on it, or I would challenge you this week. Go ahead, find me 8 verses. What a fun debate that would be, by the way. There would be no losers in that debate. That would be pretty awesome to do that. So why isn't it preached? Why isn't it talked about? Why isn't it part of the children's, remember flannel graph? Remember flannel graph? Why isn't it a part of children's flannel graph? Why is it? Can I tell you maybe why? Look, if you would, at chapter number 22. We're done. Chapter 22, verse number 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, Job 22 was preached by Eliphaz. That's the preacher. That's the human author. Now we know it's true because what he said is true, because everything is backed up in Luke 15 by the story of the prodigal son. Every parallel works. Come on, every parallel works. The father listens to him, he restores him, he builds him up. Every parallel works. We preach Luke 15 because Jesus said it. We don't preach Job 22 because Eliphaz said it. And Eliphaz is a jerk. Eliphaz is a hypocrite. No, he gets named in the rebuke in Job 42. When God speaks, God specifically rebukes Eliphaz and calls him out as being a false prophet, as being a jerk. You go, well, Brother Park, so it's not true? No, it's all true. Everything he says in Job 22 is true. He's just the wrong messenger. And we don't preach it, and we don't study it, and we don't love it, because the guy who preached it's a hypocrite. So we're really kind of left going, is it true? Is it real? Is it right? Here's our last point, and we're done tonight. I wonder how many people in Leavenworth or in Lansing look at the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again the third day, and is willing to forgive their sins and save them. They look at that truth, but then they look at the messenger who's preaching it. And they cast questions or doubt on the message because of the messenger. I wonder tonight if there are not people in our lives that we speak truth to, we speak biblical truth to, but because of the way we live as we speak biblical truth to them, it casts question and it casts doubt on that which is being said. You know what I really believe? One of the worst possible scenarios in my life would be this, that I would travel and preach in Leavenworth, Kansas, and at this youth camp and that camp, and come home and my kids look at me and say, because of how you live your life, I question what you preach. And unfortunately, we don't really preach much out of Job. We preach Job chapter 1, we preach Job chapter 2, we preach Job chapter 42, and the rest we just kind of all, because the three knuckleheaded friends are such knuckleheads that we're not sure half the time if what they say is true or right or this or that or the other. And I wonder if there's not some people in this town that we could reach, not with a better truth, but if we would allow God to make us better witnesses, more believable witnesses, more accurate witnesses. Hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have great doctrine, if you have a big King James Bible, if you wear a suit to church. No, it's if you have love one for another. So our last question and challenge tonight is just this. Do people not believe you because it's you? Do people not believe the truth of what is in the Scripture, not because of the Scripture, but because of the person you who said? People question what Elipha has said because it was Elipha has been said. Tonight, if you've never experienced it, you can and you should, and you need to get saved. Number two, if you're distant and wandering, even if your feet are still under his table, you can come back and get in a relationship with him tonight. It would be right. And number three, how sad that the truth of this message and the wonder of this message often gets lost because of the preacher of this message, the deliverer of the message. And we don't want to put a question mark where God put an exclamation point or a period. You see, tonight, there's more than one prodigal. There's all kinds of them. And they're all throughout the Bible. And the message to all is come home.